Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
Church, as we continue to worship, I'm going to invite you to take your copy of God's Word. Turn with me to Psalm 5 this morning. Psalm 5 this morning, as we continue in our sermon series this very summer through selected psalms, as we seek to be once again comforted by and astounded by the character and the goodness of God revealed to us in His Son and our Savior Jesus. This sanctuary, I can't help but to remember this past week with Kid Life. It was filled with 1,200 kids, our preschool and elementary school age children that filled this very sanctuary. Out of that 1,200, 600 were guests, actually. 600 of our participants were guests to Dawson. For that, we're really grateful. It's important for us to know that we have wonderful God-called men and women that are serving in a variety of ways, and our preschool ministry team and our kids ministry team do such a wonderful job, and I'm really grateful. Yeah, let's thank them. Really grateful for the leadership of Brooke and Donna, KB and Jessica. Grateful for Meg and Hannah and Madeline, and over 400 volunteers, adult and teenage volunteers that were a part of this last week. That's a lot of people who are prioritizing a very important week in the life of our church. This last week alone, we were able to have over 52 gospel conversations with those who were participants. And this morning in our 8:30 service, we were baptizing a young lady who through Kid Life in 2023 came to know Christ as her Savior, and we pray for and we look forward to those seeds of salvation that were planted this last week and the way that those grow through this church, and more than that, through moms and dads and grandparents and friends that come alongside and see the good work that God is doing in the life of those kids. And so grateful for you and your prayers for that week, and look forward to the way that God will continue to work through Kid Life in the years to come. Psalm chapter 5 is our guide this morning, and once again, as we look at all of these psalms, it's our goal to not just look to the psalm, but look through the psalm, and as we look through the psalm, so we see how these psalms actually are fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Psalm 5 is no exception. This is a gospel-drenched hymn of the Israelites. This is a gospel-drenched prayer of David this very morning. Psalm chapter 5, hear the word of the Lord as we continue to worship this morning. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch, for you're not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me, for there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all, verse 11, who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Church, this is the word of the Lord that reminds us once again of the God who we worship. There are two truths that we could see in this passage. There are many truths as we mine the richness of the Psalms here, but there are two that I want you to be comforted by. I want you to be reminded of. And then the first three verses of Psalm chapter 5, I want you to be reminded that you can be assured that God hears you in prayer. You can be assured that God hears you in prayer. What is the background of David's prayer here? And the answer is we don't exactly know. We actually don't know at all what the background is. I mean, we can see some internal evidence. We also know that Psalm chapter 3 gave us a superscription. We looked at that last week, that their historical detail of that was Absalom, David's own son, was chasing him down, trying to overthrow his throne. Psalm 4 is also that context. So many people would say maybe Psalm 5 is in that similar vein. Maybe it is. We don't know exactly. But I tell you, this is what we do know. We do know whatever foes David is facing, whatever uncertainty David is facing, that we know that he has a confidence that his God hears him. Notice the way that David describes his prayers. Notice the varied forms in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. Give ear to my words, he says. Consider my groaning. Verse 2, give attention to the sound of cry. Verse 3, hear my voice. I mean, he's saying the same thing, but he's doing it with this varied repetition here because he wants us to see that prayer is not just the utterance of words. Sometimes it is a deep, guttural groan that is a prayer that comes forth. Sometimes it is a cry. Sometimes it's a lament. Sometimes it's just simply saying, help. John Calvin, the great French pastor, theologian, reformer, talked about how in the Psalms, you meet all the range of human emotions in the Psalms. And this is true. I mean, many of the Psalms are exclamation. Many of the Psalms are rejoicing and uplifting of hands. Many of the Psalms are inviting us in the good days and the happy days. But the Psalms aren't just for happy, clappy Christians where everything is great and everything is grand. I mean, if David reminds us of something, there are times where we're coming to God and everything isn't great, everything isn't grand. We don't know how things are going to work out. We don't know exactly what's up and what's down, what's left and what's right. And in those moments, there are times where we cannot even utter words, but it's in the groans and the cries and the deep places that we're able to come before God. It's a good reminder. It's a good reminder to you, and it's a good reminder to me, that the invitation to prayer is not an invitation that we must accept based upon the sophistication of our words. It isn't that God is just waiting for us to utter the right words and then we sort of are able to conquer this challenge, and then once we get past this challenge with the right words and the right phrases at the right time, then God has to hear our prayers. I mean, sometimes we think that. I doubt anybody ever told you that, but there can be times growing up sort of in the stream of the church and in the stream of Christian influence that you can think the wrong thing, and that is that God will only hear my words if I change my tone, the modulation of my voice, and then if I pray with sort of this exalted King James language, then God will hear me. God is not looking for particular words in your prayers that unlock his attention. He is looking for your heart in prayer. He's looking for the intimacy in prayer. Sometimes we think to come before God, we've got to put on our spiritual makeup. Sometimes we think that to come before God, we've got to pretend to have things together and pretend that we're more righteous than we are, and we come before God, and prayer becomes play-acting for us. We put on sort of this mask of piety coming before God, but God is not looking for false piety in our prayers, but he is looking for honesty and intimacy in our prayers. This is what he's inviting us to. And so David says, I come to him with groanings and the utterance of cries before him. And there are times... There are times where you will come before God and you will actually not even have words because you'll be so spiritually dry. Oh, it's not all of our life. Praise God, it's not. But sometimes it could be a part of your life. St. John of the Cross, hundreds of years ago, talked about the dark night of the soul. And there are times where we walk through our own Garden of Gethsemane, and there are times where there's doubt and there's depression and there's uncertainty that is before us. And sometimes we cause that, and sometimes we're the recipients of that. And sometimes when we come to Him, words do not come easily out of our mouth or out of our soul. And this psalm is a good reminder of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness as frail and fragile human beings. For sometimes we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And this is where David is in Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3 here. Now the question sort of is, well, how can David be so confident that God is going to hear him and God's going to answer him and God's going to rescue him? And notice what he does in this psalm. The answer to that question is grounded in who God is, actually the character of God, the attributes of who God is. What's around David is insecure. What's around David seems unstable. And so where David turns his attention is the unchanging, unwavering, unshifting, unshakable character of his God. And so, yes, this psalm is an invitation that we can be assured that God hears us in prayer, but more than that, it is an invitation to rest. Well, to rest in what? Well, rest in the unchanging nature of a God who hears our prayers, verses 4 through 7. There's much more than the psalm, than verses 4 through 7, but there's so much to explore here. I want us to mine these verses. And I want us to see that there's a flip side here. There's a head and tails to the very character of God that is embedded in this very psalm here. He tells us that we can rest in God's unchanging holiness. These are really strong words in verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. Do you see them? Did you hear the strength of these words? For you're not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. You know what David is resting in here? He's resting in the holiness and the justice of God. Do you know what David is swimming in is the attributes of God, that God is infinitely and intrinsically a God who loves everything that is good and beautiful and true. And so the flip side of this is, well, he's not a God then who delights in wickedness. He is not a God who delights in evil here. Evil doesn't dwell within God. And that's really good news, because could you imagine if an all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God was corruptible? Could you imagine if he could be evil? Could you lay your head upon the pillow at night if an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God was actually evil? So it is really good news for us to be able to say he is unchanging. He is perfect in his goodness. He is the essence of holiness. That's really good news. Well, with that, verse 5 and verse 6, well, they share things that are true about a God who is perfectly good and who loves beauty and loves truth. That means he hates evildoers. He destroys those who speak lies. He abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful. What do we do with these verses? I mean, these verses really don't fit into what we would like to say about God. I mean, all of us feel this. I feel this as I stand before you as your pastor. I think we're tempted, most of us, to downplay the holiness and justice of God and to really exalt this idea that God is sort of a doting grandparent, that you can do no wrong in his sight. Or he's the cheerful coach. It's always handing out participation trophies. And God says to you, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've thought, no matter what you say, good try. Good try. Thanks for showing up. But that's at times what we want to think about God. We want to cast that upon God. But the Bible just doesn't allow us to do this. Now, most of us in this room, we're tempted to sort of cast a vision of God and the God that we want to make. I don't know how many of you grew up with Mr. Potato Head. You remember Mr. Potato Head? Oh, you do. Of course you do. been a star in the Toy Story movie. I was talking to one of my sons. I was like, does everybody going to know who Mr. Potato Head is? Because I'm thinking that's kind of old. And he was like, well, Dad, he's been in like four of the Toy Story movies. Everybody knows who Mr. Potato Head is. Okay, but before he was a star with Woody and Buzz Lightyear, Mr. Potato Head was just a lowly toy that you would play with. And so go back to the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, and you would take him out of the box, and you would have, well, you would have the body of a potato, and you would have all of the extremities of this potato that you could form into Mrs. Potato Head or Mr. Potato Head. And the fun about playing is that you would put the feet where the feet would go, you'd put the arms where the arms would go, you'd put the eyes where the eyes would go. But what was really fun was to put the eyes where the ears go, and to put the ears where the lips go, and to put the eyes, or to put the feet, and just to leave the feet in the box, or to leave the arms in the box. And so many of us, what we want to do with God is some version of this. We want to take the attributes of God out of the box that we like. And we want to leave the wrath of God in the box. We want to leave the justice of God in the box. We want to leave the perfection of God in the box. We want to dress up God with the love. Let's put the love on. Let's put the grace on. Let's put the mercy on. But those parts of who God is that rub us the wrong way, we want to put that in the box. And the Word of God says you cannot do that. He is revealed to us. God is not a group project. He's not a whiteboard exploration. He's not coming before us to say, hey, how is this going to test on the market? How is my holiness, justice, purity, how is this going to play out in the 21st century? He is a God who is revealed to us. And the question is, will we submit ourselves to the revelation that is before us and the God who is revealed to us? And it is really good news that he is righteous, perfect, holy, and intrinsically good. The Bible, in the letter to the Hebrews, in chapter 12, it says that God is a consuming fire. That he is so morally perfect that his perfection has sort of an activity to it. It consumes what is evil. Think about that for a second. His goodness at his core, when you think about the flip side of his moral perfection, that is going to be a holy opposition to what's wrong. Now, none of us in the sanctuary can really relate to this, right? Because all of us are tainted by sin. All of us have evil that sort of can haunt us. And we can cover this up and we can downplay it. And yes, there are different consequences for the evil that leads someone to the penitentiary and the evil that rests. Yes, there are different consequences. But don't be mistaken. We all know what it is to be entangled by sin. But think about this. We also know what it is. We also know what it is to love. We also know what it is to love. And to all of our aunts and uncles in here, you know what it is to love your nieces and nephews from a very deep place. To all the parents that are here today, you know what it is to love your son and to love your daughter from the deepest place of you. To all the grandparents that are here in the sanctuary, you know what it is, the joy that it is to be able to hold your grandson or to hold your granddaughter, and from the very deepest place of you to have this love, a love that you never really even knew existed until you put your eyes upon the object of your affection. So you know what it is. You know what it is to, as a parent, to maybe hear someone say something that is deceitful, or to say something wrong about your children. You know how you feel about that. Or even worse, can you imagine as a parent being able to see someone that begin the process of abusing your child? What is going to stir up inside of you? I tell you what's going to stir up inside of you is a holy opposition to that person, to that thing, right? Why? Because your love is protective. Why? Your love is coming alongside of them to shield them from that. Yes, a byproduct of love is a righteous anger and opposition to anything or anyone that seeks to harm that child of yours or niece of yours or grandchild of yours. How much more is this true? If you can relate to this and we can imagine this, how much more would this be true with a perfect, sinless Heavenly Father, who by his essence cannot just turn turn a blind eye to sin. He doesn't ignore what is harmful to us or pulls us away from his best. How can he do this? Because he is perfectly good. Now, here's the question. Well, how could any of us come before him then? I mean, how can any of us pray to him? How can any of us be in a relationship with him? How can any of us as sinners stand before him? And I'm really glad you're asking that question because David anticipates that very question in the very next verse, verse 7. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Yes, Christian, rest in God's unchanging holiness. But yes, Christian, rest in God's unchanging love. The author of this prayer knows sin very well. A couple of months ago, and I know not all of you were a part of this, some of you are visiting or new to Dawson, but it wasn't that long ago, we were walking through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. We're walking through the life and the story of David, the rise and the fall of David, and if there's one thing that is consistent with David, it is his inconsistency. He's a man after God's own heart that knows what it is to cover up and to commit homicide. The very things that he is describing in verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, they actually describe him in many parts of his life. It actually describes him very well when he sins with Bathsheba and he covers it up. All of that sordid affair is described very well in the very adjectives and words that he's describing in this very verse. And so here he is saying, I'm going to enter into the house of God. Here he is saying, I'm going to pray to God. On what standing? How are you going to do that, David? I mean, we know where you've been and what you've thought and what you've done. And God surely knows where we've been, what we thought, what we've done. So what standing does David have and what standing do you have? Notice that beautiful phrase, through the abundance of your steadfast love. In the Hebrew language, it's just one word that gets translated steadfast love. I'm preaching from the English Standard Version. Some of you are looking at other translations, and you see not steadfast love, but you see loving kindness. One word really doesn't get the essence of that Hebrew word. So we're having to make phrases like steadfast love. It's not just love, it's steadfast love. It's not just kindness, but it's loving kindness. It is such a rich word, and it's a word that describes the ground of David being able to come before God in prayer. David doesn't deserve to come to God because he's got this resume of moral perfection. He's got a lot of imperfection as you do and as I do. It isn't that God is waiting on David to get his act together and then once David gets his act together, he can come before him in prayer, can come before him in worship. No, here's the good news. Steadfast love has been displayed to David and we as Christians looking back at this psalm see that steadfast love is not just a description, but it is a person. You want to know how God has displayed supremely his steadfast love to you and to me? You know how God has supremely displayed his loving kindness to you and to me? It is not through talk. It is through the word that has become flesh, Jesus Christ. And our ground of justification, our ability to relate to him, a holy, perfect God, is through the sacrifice of Jesus. It is through the steadfast love of Jesus. So David isn't coming before God saying, listen to me because I've been this great, amazing person who's always faithfully following you. No, it is the abundance of God's steadfast love, and so it is for you, and so it is for me. Our hope in life in death is the steadfast love of Jesus Christ that has been poured out to us. It's very important for you to understand this. David knows that he doesn't deserve to come before God. David knows that it is only God's unfailing, faithful love that brings him into a right relationship and a right standing before God. Jesus isn't there to just kind of pick up the crumbs of our life and to help us get before God. No, Jesus doesn't just fill in the gaps when we fall short. He doesn't just give us the boost when we need to clean up our life and live a life that impresses God the Father. No, he is all and all for us. I love the way that Titus chapter 3 says this, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is our hope. And this practically is an invitation to us, because I think a lot of us, we fail in prayer because we think God only hears us when we've lived a really good day, week, or hour. And some of you in this very sanctuary, you're hesitant to go before God in prayer because you are busy trying to justify yourself before him. And sometimes we are hesitant to talk to God because we know of the greatness of our sinfulness, and we're mute before our Savior, and we're mute before our Father. Because we think to ourselves, he will only hear us if we've been good enough this last day, or we've been good enough this last week, or we've been good enough this last year. He will only care for us and put his attention upon us if we get our act together. But you need to hear, it is his loving kindness, it is his steadfast love that invites you into a relationship with him through Jesus. But more than that, it invites you to commune with him in prayer and in worship. Our boys are getting big, and one that's graduated from high school, and that happened like that. And everybody tells you that, right? You know, when you get married and you have kids and you bring them to the church and you bring them to the nursery, everybody who's walked that road says, hey, you blink, and he's going to be taller than you. You blink, and they're going to be out of the house, and then all of a sudden you blink. And now we're still in the middle of it. But there's certain things that used to be everyday experiences for us, especially when our boys were young, that it's not the same as they get older, right? And I can kind of look back. I can kind of look back and look back with all this nostalgia and look back upon with real gratitude for some of the reoccurring experiences that we had as parents in those unique early days of life. When we brought our boys home, one of the practices, it was sort of like a natural practice, and we didn't read this in the book, probably just because Danielle is very musical, that just immediately when they were still young and we would cuddle with them and able to hold them before they could talk, we would just sing over them at night. Some of the sweetest memories I have is being able to walk in our nursery and to see Danielle rocking and singing to our boys. And we do family devotions. They've just had a lot of different iterations through the years. But one of the things that was always pretty consistent in our house is that we'd put them in their beds, and then one of us would come and we would sing a song with our boys. Sometimes we'd put one down and put the other down, and then we'd be walking some other place, go into the kitchen, and then you would hear the sweetest question, Dad, Mom. You want to come sing me a song? You want to come sing me a song? Maybe I should, but I didn't. I never said, hey, you don't deserve a song tonight. You think you deserve a song? Well, that was grace. It was a gift. Some of the most beautiful memories I have is when I would start singing, or Danielle would start singing, and their two-year-old voices, three-year-old voices, four-year-old voices, they would join in the song. Some of those touching memories of intimacy and communion with our children were there on the side of the bed, singing with them. When we come before God in prayer, it is an invitation for our holy, sovereign, just, holy God to sing over us. To sing over us his providence, to sing over us his care, to sing over us his comfort, to sing over us his direction for our life, to sing over us. And I want you to hear today, no matter where you've been, no matter how far you have run, he still loves you. He's never stopped loving you. No matter how much you have doubted his goodness and his care, he has never stopped loving you. And prayer is an invitation for our Heavenly Father to sing over us. And there's some of us that are in this room that have not heard that song of his care and his love. And we've not heard it for days. We've not heard it for weeks. We've not heard it for months. And some of us think this evil thought that only and only and only if I could perfectly get my life together, then can I hear the song of his care and his love for me. But Jesus supremely teaches us one thing, that it is his grace and it's his mercy that offers us an opportunity to stand before the intimacy and communion of a holy God. So maybe tonight, maybe this afternoon, as you bow your head in prayer, you would hear yourself saying, "Hey, God, you sing over me. God, you have a song for me." I love that song that we sing, "We're Almost Home." It's a new song to me. I think it's a new song to all of us. Over the course of these last few months, we've been singing, and I love the cadence of the song. I love the vocabulary and the lyrics of the song. Because it's a really good reminder that we are headed to a place where we get to dwell in the midst of the love and the care of our holy God. And I don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us everything that we might long to know and be curious to know about eternity, but this I do know, it will be a place that we will lift our voice in song and our Heavenly Father will eternally sing over us. This I look forward to, because when we've been there for 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun.
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith, or to learn how to become a follower of Jesus, please visit dawsonchurch.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.